not just here to sing songs and do whatever. We're here to receive from God and to bless him and to bless one another. And we're here to be encouraged from his word. And I trust that's what we will be today. As we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And as you're turning to that, I want to tell you a story. Chuck Swindoll is a very well-known Bible teacher, author, preacher, one of my favorite storytellers. And he tells this story. It's a story of a man who in 1938 ordered an expensive, extremely sensitive barometer from a very respected company. When it arrived, he was disappointed to discover that the needle was stuck on the dial marked hurricane. After shaking his new gauge several times to no avail, he decided to write a scathing letter to the manufacturer. He mailed the letter the next day on his way to the office. That evening, he returned home to find that his barometer was missing, along with his house that had been hurtled away by a hurricane. We are living, some would say, in very perilous times. It was said this morning in our prayer time, Pastor, I believe we're living in the end times. And as we read our newspaper, turn on our TV, and go online, it is hard not to agree with that sentiment. And as perilous as these days are, it is also an exciting time. Probably the most exciting time that you and I could ever be part of living. For if we are living in the last days, folk, I tell you that we have never lived in a day like any other when we have such an opportunity to share the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ with our friends, with our family, and with our neighbors. It's an exciting time to be living in for sure. And in these days, we don't walk blindly along a path that seems dark and foreboding, but we have a barometer, the Word of God, to guide us through the hurricane that is going to be coming upon this planet. In chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul is continuing his talk on the return of Jesus Christ that he began in the latter portion of chapter 4. Now, as you're well aware, when Paul wrote these letters, he didn't write them with the convenience of verses and chapters. Those were put in many, many centuries later to help Christians learn and memorize Scripture. But when Paul wrote these letters, it was one flow of thought. And as he begins to talk about the return of the Lord and its impact upon the church, he continues that thought, but yet with a different change of focus. Rather than focusing upon how it will impact the church, his focus is on how it will impact the world and how you and I as believers ought to be living in this world until Jesus comes. If we are living in the last days, as I believe we are, then we have an opportunity like no other generation before us, and that is to testify to the reality of the living Lord in our lives, in our families, at work, and in and through our church. Jesus Christ is coming again. In fact, in the believer, there is an innate desire in our hearts that longs for his coming. Don't you believe that's true today? There is something as I get up in the morning, and I don't think it's because I'm getting that more advanced in age. But as we get closer and closer to that day when Jesus comes, there is a longing in my spirit for his coming. And the Bible tells us that we are commanded to look for his coming. But while we look and while we wait, we are to be actively living for his coming. So would you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as we continue in our series in this wonderful book called Standing Strong and Living Ready. And in these next few weeks, We're going to be talking about the second part of that series, Living Ready. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us today. God calls us not just to know that he is coming or to know the signs pointing to his coming, but there are many more scriptures that speak to us, exhorting us to live until he comes. And here Paul talks about three ways or three attitudes that we need to possess as we live towards the return of Jesus Christ. Beginning with this thought, we are to live mindfully. We're to live mindfully. In verses 1 and 2, Paul is addressing the topic of the day of the Lord, and he wants us to be aware of this day. What is the day of the Lord? Well, the Bible says that it's the period on earth that the Old Testament calls the time of Jacob's trouble. The New Testament refers to it as the Great Tribulation. Bible commentators believe that this refers to this period of time following the rapture of the church that Paul speaks of in chapter 4. This is the period of time when earth will experience incredible judgments and plagues just prior to the literal physical second coming of Jesus Christ as he sets up his millennial reign. The day of the Lord is a phrase that is used many times in the Old Testament. The prophets used it to describe God's judgment on an unbelieving nation surrounding Israel. But not only will it be a time of unprecedented trouble and sorrow, but it will also be a time when God will be dealing with Israel. And the greatest revival that the world has ever witnessed will involve his people, Israel. In Revelation chapter 7, John prophesies that God will use Israel as his instrument to declare the message of the gospel to an unbelieving and rebellious planet. These same evangelists who will be wholly dedicated to Yeshua will indeed pay the ultimate price for their faith by being martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. For people living on earth during this time, the day of the Lord will be unexpected. And so Paul says we need to be alert. For just as a thief comes in the night when no one expects him, so too the day of the Lord will come when people are feeling safe and secure. Jesus used the same comparison in Matthew 24, verse 43. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Not only is it unexpected, not only must we be aware and alert, but we also must be awake. And the word that Paul uses here is a word that means to not only be aware, but to have your eyes wide open. It's that feeling of, have anyone ever had to work a night shift? I've had to work several night shifts in my life. And I have to be honest, I don't like them. I like my sleep. But have you ever noticed that when you're doing the night shift and you're forcing yourself to be awake, especially if you're working in a group home and you're all alone and it's storming outside and you can hear every single creak and every single noise in that house. You're awake, you're alert, you're aware of all that's going on around you. Though your body may be exhausted and wanting to fall asleep, you're aware of what's happening. And the Apostle Paul uses an illustration. He uses the illustration of a mother, a woman going into labor. And when I read this illustration, of course, I have to go back in my mind to when our children were born. And the reason I have to go back in my memory banks is because if I were to ask every mother and grandmother in this room, every single one of you without fail will be able to tell me the exact moment, second, and everything that was going on in and around you when you were giving birth. Men are not so much like that. We need reminders. But this past week, as we were visiting Phil and Katie and Chloe, and we were watching Chloe growing, and she's starting to want to climb, and she's pulling herself up, and she's crawling. She's going to be able to race with Morris, guys. I can't wait for them to meet. It's going to be hilarious. But I remember 27 years ago, and it was in the morning. Sue was, we thought, within several weeks of giving birth, and we were on our way to the doctor's for our final appointment before she would be giving birth. We were living up in Quebec, about 2.5 hours north of Ottawa, and the hospital that we were to go to was about 1.5 hours away. And so we made our way down, and well, actually, just before that, we're not thinking anything. And we had a cat. And this cat seemed to know everything. And this cat was weird. This cat began in the morning to jump into the cradle that we had made for our first child. And in that morning, the cat would jump in and she was meowing to beat the band, as if she was trying to tell us something. Something momentous, something exciting was about to happen, and we didn't have a clue. And it was like that cat was going, "Wake up, people, it's time." And we're thinking, "No, that's impossible." And then Sue said, "Honey, I'm not sure, but I think my water broke." And I did what every compassionate husband would say, "Well, just hold on, dear, and wait." We got in the car, drove to the hospital. We got into the exam room right away. The doctor came in and said, "Yep, sure enough, your water's broke. You're going into labor." Long story short, Philip was born premature. We had to be driven from Wakefield, Quebec, another hour or so to the Children's Hospital in the city of Ottawa, where Phil was born the next morning. But I'll never forget that cat in that cradle meowing like he was saying, "Wake up! Something's happening." And have you ever felt like that? As many of us did as we looked at the news this morning, we just want to shout to the world, "Wake up! Don't you see what's happening? Jesus is coming soon! Wake up!" And Paul writes to the church and he says to them to be aware of these things, to be awake when these things, and to be alert when these things happen. But not only are we to live mindfully, we're to live confidently. We don't live in fear. If you were here last week, how many remember the story I told of my boss from Eaton's? Who was not just passionate about the end times, he was obsessed with the end times. And his attitude seemed to be that the closer we were getting to Jesus' return, the more horrible life was going to be and had to be. And there was absolutely no joy or anticipation or expectancy from him. And that's not how we are to live our lives in light of the Lord's return. No, Paul tells us that we can live confidently because we have a new identity. Look at verse 4. It begins with a contrast and introduces an appeal to all believers. But you, brothers and sisters. And then look at verse 5. You are all sons and daughters of the light and sons and daughters of the day. We have a new identity. We can be confident because we are brothers and sisters together, part of the same family. We are children of the light who have been saved, redeemed, filled with His Spirit, who are serving Him. We are no longer obliged to this world or bound to this world. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. Not only do we have a new identity, we have a unique responsibility. Look at those two words in verse 6. So then. So then. Say that with me. So then. Because of who we are, there is unique behavior that then should flow out from all of us. Since we have a new identity, so then we should live differently. We don't live as children of the night. We live as children of the light who have the light of God in us. And we're to shine that light brightly. And I got to wonder sometimes what the world thinks when they see Christians sometimes. And what we write on Facebook. And how we respond to certain things. Do they see a people of fear or do they see a people of faith? As we mentioned last week, the end times, the second coming, is not meant to incite fear in us, but it's to generate faith. We can live confidently in Him, and we have a unique responsibility. And thirdly, we also have a different destiny. Look at verse 9. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look at those two words there. First of all, the word appoint means a destiny or an appointed end. In other words, God has a destiny for each and every one of you. He has a destiny for your family. He has a destiny for your kids. He has a destiny for our church. Then look at that word, salvation. It could also be translated deliverance. We have an appointment with the deliverer. As we live in this world, we live confidently that God is going to take us out. Hallelujah. We can rejoice this morning. We can be confident in Him this morning. What does this mean when I go to work tomorrow morning? What does this mean for our young people when they go to school tomorrow morning? It means we're to live encouragingly. Verse 11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. We are to encourage one another. You know what this tells me? We're not to be inward focused. And my fear, if we're going to miss God's opportunity, it's because, not because we don't know it's the end times, but we're missing the opportunity to be focused on what God wants us to do in our community. God has a plan and a purpose for this church. That before He calls us to glory, before that trumpet call sounds, we are to live with one another and with one another, serve one another by telling this community that Jesus Christ is alive. We're to serve our community together, not in isolation. But we're to do it encouragingly. The word encourage means to call to one side, to comfort, to console, to strengthen. In fact, the same word that Paul uses is the word that Jesus used to describe the ministry of the Holy Spirit, whom he said would come to be our comforter. And that's not a nice woolly blanket, but he is our advocate, one who has our back. And that's what we are to, that's how we're to live. We are to live with each other's back in mind. At the time of the writing of the Thessalonians, there was great persecution. Our tendency today is, during trying times, would be to seek to save our own skin. But Paul is writing to this group of believers and saying, in the persecution that you're facing, stand up with one another. You're not alone, but you are in this together. Thessalonians encourages us to encourage one another. As someone wrote, encouragement is the kind of expression that helps someone want to be a better Christian, even when life is rough. To encourage is to inspire another with courage. I want you to also understand that the word encourage here is in the present tense in the Greek, which simply means it's a habit or way of life. It's not just when we come on Sunday and we pat one another on the back and say, it's great to see you. But it's that throughout the week that we are seeking opportunities of speaking words of life into someone's heart. And the best way we encourage one another, Paul says, is to remind us of our hope through Jesus Christ. So as we draw this message to a close, I want to encourage you in three ways today. Could I do that? Three things I want to encourage you in. First of all, I want to encourage you to live out your faith. Live out your faith. Do you know who you are in Christ? If you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you have a new identity. You're a different person. You've become someone you never were before. And in case you're wondering today who you are, let me very quickly read for you what the Bible says you are in Christ. The Bible says in John 1:12, you are a child of God. Jesus said in John 15, you are a friend of his. You have been justified and redeemed according to Romans 3:24, and you will never be condemned in Romans 8, verse 1. You have been set free from the law of sin and death, and you are a joint heir with Christ, for you have been accepted in Christ. 1 Corinthians, in fact, all the New Testament refers to you as a saint. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit, a new creation in Christ Jesus. You've been set free by Christ, and you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. You've been forgiven. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God calls you his masterpiece in Ephesians 2:10. You're a citizen of heaven, and you will have all your needs supplied by God. You have been made complete in Christ, and you are loved and chosen by God. Believer, do you know who you are today? Live your faith. Live your faith confidently. And secondly, don't stop there, but share your faith. Don't get so caught up in prophecy that you forget to point people to the Christ who is coming again. In Acts 1, verse 7, in response to some more questions about the timing of his coming, Jesus said, it is not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set in his own authority. We're not to be focused on date setting, but we're to be called to spirit-empowered living. Look at the very next verse. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. folk. God has given you a destiny, a call. He's given you a ministry to share with those who need it. Instead of wondering when Jesus will come, God calls us to be worshiping. And while we worship, we need to be witnessing. And if you are here this morning, maybe you're visiting for the first time, maybe you've come to church all your life, and you heard Ike's exhortation a little earlier this morning. But can I encourage you, if you haven't already done so, come to faith. Come to faith. You want to know why the day of the Lord hasn't come yet? I can tell you. I can tell you exactly why. Listen to 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 10. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Did you hear those words? He's not slow concerning his promise, but he's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but that all would come to repentance. There's a good news, bad news in this verse. The good news, Jesus is waiting for you. He loves you. He died for you. He rose from the dead for you. And he's calling you to himself. And the good news is he's calling you today. Today is the day of salvation. But here's the bad news. That day is going to be short-lived. Because one day he will come. For the believer, when he comes, he's coming as our reigning king. But for those who have as yet to receive him and who have not received him, he's coming as their judge. And so he calls to each of us today, will you come to me now? As his arms are wide open to receive you in his grace, he calls you. So I want to ask you a question. Why would you want to wait? Today, this moment is the opportunity you have to give your life to God, to experience his forgiveness and receive his salvation and the life he has destined you to live. Why would you wait? On March 17th, 1980, a radical thing took place in the state of Washington, just south of us here. Something that hadn't happened in almost 123 years. It started when an earthquake registered 4.1 on the Richter scale and was reported near Mount St. Helens in southwest Washington state. Forest rangers were notified of possible dangers that could happen, including the eruption of Mount St. Helens, a volcano. Scientists flew in from all over the world to assess the explosive potential of the mountain. They painted a frightening scenario of future destruction. Residents were warned to evacuate. And so they all did, except one man. Living on that mountain was an old man named Harry. He lived there for quite some time with his 16 cats. Harry bragged, "Nobody knows more about this mountain than me, and it don't dare blow up without me." When the sheriff's deputies ordered Harry to leave, he responded by saying, "I'm having a heck of a time living my life here. I'm king of all I survey. I've got plenty of whiskey. I've got food enough for 15 years. I'm sitting high on the hog. I ain't going nowhere." Most of you know the story. It happened Sunday morning, March 28. Mount St. Helens blew its top. With a force that was 500 times greater than the bomb that was dropped in Hiroshima. Huge rocks were sent flying, landing 15 miles away. Huge redwood trees were leveled. The warning signs were over, and there was no more time to run. And somewhere on Mount St. Helens, under the ash, the rock, the lava, is Harry's body. Today is the day of salvation. Will you come to him this morning? I'm going to invite the worship team to return to the platform to lead us in one more song of worship. And as they come, I'd like every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, we'd like to pray with you today. You could be young or old, rich or poor, male or female. Doesn't matter who we are this morning. We're all on level ground at the cross today. But if you're here this morning and in your heart you can honestly say, Pastor, I'm not sure. I don't know if I'm ready to meet the Lord. But I want to. And if that's your prayer, would you just very quickly raise your hand and we're just going to pray with you a very simple prayer. Anyone here this morning, say, Pastor, I want to be ready. I want to be ready this morning. Praise you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for this congregation and this family of believers. And I thank you, Lord, for each one. And God, as we sit here this morning, Lord, we're looking forward to that day. But until that day, you've given us a job to do. And I pray that you would help us to accomplish the destiny and call that you have placed on each of us. And Lord, that's to tell others about you. In Jesus' name, amen. Worship team.
Hallelujah.